Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
And thank you, musicians. So all these songs about overcoming and victory are pretty neat and a good segue in to our passage today, which is in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's a story that everybody in the room has heard of, even if you didn't grow up in church, even if you're not a Christian. You probably are familiar with some elements of the story of David and Goliath, and that's our text today. Today we're looking at the story of David and Goliath. I apologize that this projector burned out. It's got all ready for weekend worship. It just wouldn't go, and so we're sort of down to one over here, but hopefully everything on the slide will be large enough for you to generally be able to see, even way back in there. So we're sorry about that. So first, 1 Samuel chapter 17 today, we're about to start reading in verse number 1. I'm always worried about passages like this that are so familiar. The big passages, you know, the stories of Noah and Jonah and some of these really crossing of the Red Sea and whatever. I worry about them because I fear we do what is kind of natural to human thinking. And that is we sort of turn David into our little Bible superhero in a story like this. And as soon as we do that, the story no longer has enormous value. It's like, okay, we're going to open a graphic novel today and we're just going to read about this thing that entertains us but has no real value for our lives. I think that's a big mistake because this is a real story. David was a real guy. And he was a teenager when this event happens. But this is real. He had real fear to deal with. And the giant he faces in this story is every bit as real, oh, by the way, as the ones you're going to have to face this week. That's right. There are giants waiting for you out there this week. And you may be thinking, I'm not so sure about that. But listen, all of us face them. They're those attitudes that we haven't really brought under the authority of God's sovereignty in our life. They're kind of rebellious and there are those sins that we haven't really quite confessed. And so they just keep nipping at us. There are those relationships that we know are toxic, but we're not quite ready to deal with it. There are those fears. And they've gripped us. And we know God has not given us a spirit of fear, but yet we've got one. And it's got a hold of us constantly. See, those are giants. And by the way, those giants are every bit as real as the ones that David is about to face in our passage today. And so before we just sort of set the story over here as this kind of superhero tale, I encourage you to realize that it's so much more than that. Today we're going to see the most famous story in the life of David. And it happens when he's still just a teenage boy. And the reason that it happens is kind of interesting because David wasn't even at this battle. He was tending the sheep. And all he does is bring some supplies to his brothers who are there to fight. And that's when it all unfolds. David's just sort of circumstantially there. And he hears this guy ridiculing and making fun of God. And that sends David over the edge. He was always a patient man. He waited forever, it seemed, to really become king of Israel. But the one thing David could not tolerate was somebody ridiculing God. And a lot of us are just the opposite of that. Like the one thing that really gets us going is if someone's ridiculing or disrespecting us or challenging our honor, that'll get us moving. But we think nothing of it when someone's disrespecting God. David was kind of the opposite of that. When somebody was disrespecting God, it really got him going. And we're going to see that in our passage today. Of course, ultimately, when you strip everything away, this is a story about facing seemingly insurmountable odds and overcoming. Maybe it's serendipity or whatever, but it seems like an interesting weekend to talk about that. As basketball finals are sort of playing themselves out, tomorrow night the men finish and I'm not sure when the women finish. Is it today? So you're probably, I'm not a huge women's basketball fan, and I didn't get to see, I was in Nashville, in fact, so I missed the game. But driving back, I'm hearing the story of an undefeated and undefeatable team losing on Friday. It's incredible. You, in case you don't follow women's basketball, like I really don't, you may not be aware of this. A team that had won 111 consecutive games lost on Friday. But it gets better than that. Not only had they won 111 consecutive games, they had only lost once in the last 4 years. Not only that, but the team that beat them, Mississippi State, played them last year in the tournament and lost to them by 60 points. It's incredible. But on Friday night, little Mississippi State, and I shouldn't diminish them because they're like a 2 seed in the tournament or something, but little Mississippi State rose up and defeated the University of Connecticut, the women basketball team, the Huskies. And this is an incredible victory. I heard a guy on the radio as I was driving back from Nashville saying, I think this might be the greatest sports upset of our century so far. I guess he means it since 2000 came around. I don't know if that's true or not. I just know pretty remarkable. And I know this too. I know that this week you're going to face some real giants. And as we open this scripture, I'd like you to be on the lookout for a couple of things. Thing number one, what is it that really gets you going into battle? Is it just when somebody disrespects you? Or is it when somebody disrespects your God? I'd like you to be thinking about that. Number two, I'd like you to be thinking about this when we read this passage. Whose armor are you wearing? So when David gets all fired up and he's ready to go down and fight the giant, they start trying to put all this grown man armor on him, and he's sort of clanking around. He's like, I'm not sure this is going to work. And it looks ridiculous. But truthfully, the way a lot of us go about fighting the spiritual battles in our life is a little bit ridiculous sometimes. It's full of worldly wisdom, but empty of spiritual wisdom. And so I want to ask you, whose armor are you wearing as you head off into this week to face the things you're going to face? All right, just a couple of thoughts. I want you to sort of be thinking. Let's jump right in. A lot of Bible verses today. And so, and those of you having to strain and look way over here, I encourage you to have your digital Bible or your Bible there. We're going to start in chapter 17, verse 1. And this is the ESV. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. They were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah. They were encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. That doesn't mean much to any of you, except this is the hill country of Judah, right in the center of Israel. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and they drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. Verse 3 says, and the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, a valley was between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath. Right, there's probably nothing hard to understand about that, but just in case you're kind of drifting on me, two armies ready to battle, both encamped on the hillsides, a valley in between. Every morning they come out and they draw battle lines and they're like, all right. And they start shouting at one another, but nobody's jumping into the valley to fight. So every morning, out of the Philistine camp, walking down the hill, stepping into the valley and shouting up at the army of Israel, comes this champion. The champion, the Hebrew word is a man who stands between. That's what the word means. So this man who comes and stands between the two armies, he shouts up at Israel. Now, this man is about to be described. And it's the most thorough and detailed description of any Bible character we're ever given in the whole Old Testament. They really want you to get the picture, in other words, of what this guy looks like, how intimidating, how fierce, how incredible. So Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, there's a lot of different ways to do measurements in the Old Testament, but however you stack it up, he was somewhere between 7.5 and 9 feet tall. Now, there are a lot of people on the planet over 7 feet tall. I realize that. But listen, this guy, he was incredible. I realize this is 1000 BC that this event is happening, but he's incredible. And here's the further description of him. He had a helmet of bronze on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Folks, that's 125 pounds. If you weigh under 125 pounds, raise your hand. I'm just kidding. Don't do that, please. In other words, this guy is wearing on his body the weight of a bunch of people in this room. That's how big and fierce and strong he is. He had bronze armor on his legs, a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. I don't know if you're into track and field events like the shot put, but the heaviest shot put they used is roughly the weight, around 16 pounds, is roughly the weight of the tip of the guy's spear. Can you imagine trying to throw a spear in? And you've got the weight of a shot put on the end of it. All right, so here's the description of Goliath. 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him, well, because he needed a shield bearer. Verse 8. So he stood, and he shouted to the ranks of Israel. Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves. Let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, you will be our servants and serve us. So he's ancient warfare, the common, you know, the battle of champions to save all the blood shed of the armies. Quite a challenge. Seems a little unfair. And that's kind of what the Israelites seem to think as well. The Philistines said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. So when I read it there, and I'm just going to stop there for just a second, it's easy to stop right there and just sort of shake your head and say, yeah, you know, Saul and all of his compadres, couldn't they have been a little more full of boldness? But I can't. I can't because I think giants are scary. I think some 9-foot-tall guy in 125-pound armor who wants to step on my face is terrifying. And so it's hard for me to ridicule Saul and the other guys in this battle line as they're looking at one another going, you want to go? You want to go? And so they do that, and they do it day after day. I don't want to go down there. Do you want to go down there? And so they're terrified. And the reason I'm saying that is because when I talk today about the allegory part of this, and this story is real, I'm not saying that, but I'm talking today about the parallelism between giants that we face in life. I want us to understand that those giants are real. When you get that health diagnosis and it terrifies you and it shakes you to your soul, that's a giant, and it's going to have to be dealt with. When you get the notice that you've been laid off from your job and you're wondering in 3 months when the severance wears off, how am I going to take care of my family? That's a giant, and it's real. It's a real thing. When you lose that loved one, it's the first person close to you that's died in your life. And you're having to deal with issues now of mortality and loss. That's a giant, and it's real. And when you've got that habit that's got its clutches into you and you're tempted constantly to fall prey to it, that's a giant, and it's real. And by the way, God is going to allow giants to appear in your path from time to time. So that's all just kind of preliminary to the first thing I want to say, which is, if this is going to be more than just an ancient biblical comic book story, if we're going to take anything from this day that's meaningful for us, there's some things we're going to have to do. And I'd like to offer some suggestions along the way as we read these Bible verses. So here's suggestion number one. This would be a really good time for us to just stop and identify the giants that are in our lives. I know that sounds silly. It sounds silly to say, like, look down there. He's 9 foot tall. He's wearing heavy armor. I think I can identify that giant. Yeah, but the giants in your lives, the ones I've already kind of alluded to, they're less obvious. No less devastating, just less obvious. I was reading an article in my study this week about a guy named John Edward Smith. That name may ring a bell if you're like a history fan. He was the captain of the Titanic. And the article that this guy had written about Captain Smith premised that Captain Smith wanted more than anything to set a new transatlantic ocean liner record on Titanic's maiden voyage. And that's his motivation for steaming full speed ahead through a known iceberg field. And it led to disaster. Now, that's one theory of a number of theories. I don't know if it's the real theory, the truth. But I do know this. I know that those giants that are lurking under the surface of who you are, whatever form they've taken, I know they're real. And I know if we don't take the time to identify them, little by little, they're going to devastate us. That's what they do. And I know a few other things about them. I know that they really like to make an appearance in the valley. That's just what they do. I think that's kind of why in Psalm 23, David says, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, David says, even though I'm in the most vulnerable place I've ever been in my life, I know I've got a good shepherd with me. You need to know that. Because when you're down, when you're discouraged, when that job loss is hit or that medical diagnosis, that's when the enemy is saying, unleash the giant on him, on her. That's where they like to appear. They appear in the valley. They usually appear much larger the closer they get. And that's what happens. We let them linger. Some unconfessed sin, some temptation, some habit, some toxic relationship. We let it linger and it gets closer and closer. And then the effect is the same. It's going to do what giants do. It's going to block out our view of God. It's going to be all we can see. We can't see past. We can't imagine anything past on the other side of the giant. It's just so big, so scary. Maybe you've been there before. If you took the time this morning to just identify, then you might be willing to do the important thing that comes next. So let's see what happens. So day after day, Goliath stomps down into the valley and hurls insults at Israel. David's not there for any of that. He's tending his father Jesse's sheep. But then his father says, David, I want you to take some supplies to your brothers at the battle lines. David packs up a bunch of supplies and he heads to the battle. And verse 20 describes what it was like when he arrives. So David rose early in the morning. He left the sheep with a keeper. He took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host is the fancy old name for all the soldiers, the big crowd of soldiers, as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry, and Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. Now, verse 21 is deceiving because it sounds like they're getting ready to have a big fight. But again, remember, they've been doing this every single morning. It's dawn, everybody eats breakfast. The two commanders look over at each other and go, now, yeah, now. And then they come down to the battle line with screams and shouts like, we're getting ready. And they come down their little hill. Yeah, we're getting ready too. And they just kind of stand there. And then Goliath pushes some guys aside, stomps down into the valley, and starts shouting and hurling insults again. So it just so happens that what was different this morning was a shepherd boy had arrived with some provisions for his brothers. Verse 22 says, so David left the things that he had brought in charge of the keeper of the baggage, and he ran to the ranks, and he went and greeted his brothers. Now, he's also probably really wanting to see what's happening down in the valley. So as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines, and he spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All right, so this is the first time David's heard the taunts and the shouts. Remember what I said back at the beginning? David was a very patient, even killed kind of person. But the one thing he couldn't deal with was somebody insulting God. He couldn't deal with it. So here's the shepherd boy, you know, trying to look down and see what the guy was doing and what he was saying. And then he starts grabbing hold of his brothers and going, "Are you hearing this?" They're none too happy with David's indignation because it just humiliates them all the more. But David won't give up. He won't quit. In fact, we get down to verse 26. David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He annoys everybody so much, they grab him and they drag him to the king. And here is his discussion with the king about what's happening down in the valley. So David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." And he points down at the giant. "Your servant," and he points at himself, "will go and fight with that Philistine." Saul said to David, "You? You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth. He has been a man of war from his youth." David starts to make his case. In verse 36, he gets down to the details. He says, "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears." He's talking about when he was a shepherd and had to protect his flock. "And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." Then Saul, I'm sure trying to be helpful, clothed David with his armor. Now the Bible tells us that Saul was a head taller than most of the Israelites. And David's a teenager, so you can kind of imagine what this must have looked like. So Saul clothed David with his armor and he put a helmet of bronze on his head. And he clothed him with a coat of mail. And verse 39 says, "And David strapped a sword over his armor and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them." And David said, I like how David's trying to be polite here instead of saying to Saul, "Are you crazy? I can't even move." He says, "I cannot go with these. They have not been tested." Which is actually a backhanded slap at Saul. He's like, "I don't think anyone's ever really bothered to fight in this armor before." Which is actually true. Because Saul was well known for hiding out in the caves and behind the battle lines. But I don't think that's what David meant. I think he was trying to say, "King, I'm not used to this stuff. This isn't going to work." Verse 40. "So he took his staff, shepherd's staff, in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand." A sling was an ancient leather strap. It had a little pocket in the middle. And you just took the 2 ends of the strap, put them in your hand, slung it around, stone in the pocket. And at the appropriate time, you released your fingers in just such a way so that one of the strap ends would come loose and the stone would go flying. Can you imagine even learning that skill and how to become accurate with something like that? So David gathered the stones from the brook. He put them in his shepherd's pouch. A sling was in his hand and he approached the Philistine, who no doubt is not going to be impressed. Guess what? He's not. Verse 41. "So the Philistine moved forward and he came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. He was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance," which is a Hebrew way of saying the Philistine looked at him and thought, "They sent a teddy bear out here." Verse 43. "And the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?'" Remember, he's got his shepherd's staff, leather straps, probably look like sticks from a distance. "And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. He was not impressed. Like, they sent me out a teddy bear. I asked for a warrior. I'm going to step on your face extra hard. So I said this was history. And on that level, we want to know the story. But it's also us. And on that level, there's some things I'd like you to consider. Number one, I've asked you to take the time to identify the giants in your life that you're dealing with and that you're probably going to have to deal with this week. Number two, I'd like to ask you to take a minute to identify yourself. This is really, really important, folks. I love the early stories in David's life because everything he tries to do, he's got somebody telling him, "You're young, you're little." His own father, when David's brothers were parading past Samuel to be anointed king, his own father doesn't even bother to call for David. Samuel finishes, he says, "Is there not another son? I know God sent me to your house." And his own father says, "Well, there's my least." He's out in the fields taking care of the sheep. His own brothers, when he arrives at the battle line and he's so indignant about Goliath, his own brothers are saying to him, "Just be quiet and go back to those few sheep that you barely know how to take care of." His own king looks at him and says, "Kid, this isn't a fight for you. Okay, put on my armor. You might survive a blow or two." And then he gets down into the valley, and then the giant looks at him and says, "Oh, aren't you cute? It's going to be fun stepping on you." Here's why I'm making the point of this, folks. Some warnings attached with the story of David and Goliath. Warning number one, don't let other people determine God's plan for you. Because they're not qualified. They're just not. Even well-meaning people who I'm sure loved David, they didn't fully comprehend all that God had in mind for David. Be careful about letting other people determine God's plan for you. That's determined in a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So a warning. Second thing, warning. Don't let the enemy identify you either, because he's a liar. Other people aren't qualified, and the enemy is a liar. You see, Goliath absolutely knew his gods were nothing. He knew. Everybody in Philistia knew that they had brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple of Dagon, and Dagon, the statue, just kept falling over face down in front of it. They knew their gods were nothing, but the enemy's a liar, and he still wanted David and the Israelites to bow down to his gods. Just like your enemy knows that if you build your life around the pursuit of self and the pursuit of stuff and all the rest of this, that those are lies that you can't build a life on. But he still wants you to try. The enemy's a liar. So a couple words of warning along with the word of encouragement. Let God identify you. He made you so he could know you and love you for forever. And everything you ever need to know about how God feels about you was determined on the cross. God doesn't just say, "I love you, I love you, I love you." The Bible says, "But God demonstrates his love in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God has demonstrated his love. So I want you to take a moment this morning to identify yourself, not through the eyes of others, not through the eyes of the enemy, but through the eyes of God. You might be surprised what you find through his eyes. He loves you enough to send his son to die for you. What more could possibly need to be said? And he's sending you out this week into battle with all kinds of armament. We're not going to take the time to read Ephesians 6, but if you're a note taker and you like to take notes, maybe in the notes you're taking right now, just notate, read Ephesians 6, whole armor of God. So as you go into this week, I want you to think about how God isn't sending you disarmed or unarmed into the battle, but he's got an incredible plan for you. So let's read a few verses to completion of our story. Then David said to the Philistine. So the Philistine had his say. Here's what David has to say. I'm just giving you a spoiler here. This is my favorite verse in all of chapter 17. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and a javelin? I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." I love this. It doesn't really show up in the Hebrew, but David's basically saying, "You poor giant. You don't have a prayer, and you don't even know it. You poor giant. And because you're not going to be alive to see what's about to happen, let me tell you what's about to happen." And he begins to tell him. He says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel." In verse 47, "And that all this assembly," and he starts shouting up toward the Philistine army, "may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And just before we read the end of the story that I know you already know, I want to ask you one more thing to consider. Take a moment to identify your strategy. How silly it would have been for David to go out into this place all covered in the wisdom of the world, Saul's clunky armor. Your God is an agile God. And walking in his spirit, you're prepared for whatever comes your way this week. You're prepared. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You're prepared for whatever may come your way this week. I don't care how big that giant is. You're prepared. And so David went down into that valley by faith with a simple strategy for giant removal. One, persist. He grabbed 5 stones. Why? Why 5? Why not 1? Was his faith weak? I thought he might miss. Might miss. That's what I believe. So he grabbed 5 stones. Persist. The giants that you're dealing with, whether they're circumstantial, health crisis, things you can't control, or consequential things you've brought on yourself, whatever brought them on, persist in prayer. Because it's these spiritual defenses that are of much greater value than the clunky armor that immobilizes us. You know what I mean? We kind of sit back and, well, I'm going to go through all of these Bible studies, and I'm going to go through all this, and I'm going to go through all that. Well, I'm never actually going to bother to fight the giant, but I am going to go through all of this stuff. Be careful of the clunky and immobilizing armor of religion. A simple strategy for giant removal. Look beyond the giant, past the battle. That's what David did. He knew that God was going to be glorified that day. He looked beyond the giant. And when you knock it down, don't just knock it down, knock it out. So let's read and finish. So David put his hand in his bag. He took out a stone. He slung it. He struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead. He fell on his face to the ground. By the way, there's a beautiful play on words in the Hebrew here. It's the exact same phrase used earlier in 1 Samuel when the Bible says that the statue of Dagon fell on its face to the ground in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Goliath fell on his face to the ground in front of David. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him. Now there was no sword in the hand of David. Verse 51 says, "Therefore David ran and he stood over the Philistine. He took his own sword. He drew it out of its sheath. He killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout." We'll stop there. As I just say to you folks, it's one thing to think about what David did is pretty cool. There's a lot of faith involved in that. But it's another thing for you to go out this week and face the giants you're going to face and bring them down by faith. See, we're really good at the whole armchair quarterback thing. That's kind of what religion can be for us. well, I'm going to get all studied up, and I'm going to pray and pray and pray, and I'm going to ask a lot of people to pray for me, and I'm going to surround this thing with religion. Now, hold on. I'm not actually going to get up and go down in the valley and fight. That would be ridiculous. There comes that point where somebody had to step out of Israel's battle lines and step down into that valley. Or the name of God was just going to continue to be defied day after day after day. And there comes a time when you have to decide to fight for the reality of your faith, if it's really faith at all. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of opening your word, this ancient text, with these wonderful people here at 11 o'clock on a beautiful morning. Father, I know there's some people in this crowd because I know circumstances. I know there's some who are facing some serious giants right now. And I just want to pray for them, for their strength and their encouragement and their hope. I pray that we would not grow weary, that we would persist. I pray that we would help one another, join in the battle together. I pray for the person here, Lord, who is dealing with the big battle, the one about salvation, trying to decide if they're ready, if they're willing to allow Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of their life. I pray for that person today, that they wouldn't leave campus today until they had made peace with you through faith in Christ. God, may you be glorified. May we no longer allow your great name to be brought into dishonor by the giants that we are allowing to run rampant through our lives, our actions, and our attitudes. Today, if you'd like to talk with someone about faith or pray with someone about a burden you brought, I'll be in our response room. I'd love to visit with you. Feel free to come by. Let's stand as we sing our closing chorus and go.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.